Are all hearts clear? By the way, Betty, I was just kidding. Of course, you can ask if people have read the scripture. I hope some of you have, actually. A distinguished lawyer and his friend were in charge of a well-endowed, prestigious foundation. And one day, a few decades ago, Mother Teresa came to them seeking money for a hospital that she was building to serve people suffering with AIDS. This lawyer had told his friend ahead of time that AIDS, he said, is not one of my favorite diseases. So they decided that they would listen politely and let Mother Teresa have her say and then send her away with a firm but polite no. So Mother Teresa arrived and explained her plan, asked for the money, and they said no. "Let us pray," said Mother Teresa, folding her hands and bowing her head in prayer. One of the lawyers looked at the other and kind of rolled his eyes, but they also closed their eyes and joined in the prayer. And after she said amen, she went through her request again. Again, they said politely but firmly, "No." "Let us pray," said Mother Teresa, bowing her head and folding her hands again. She prayed again and then again launched into her request. All right, give me my checkbook," the lawyer said. A little story about persistence and prayer, mainly about persistence. Luke lets us know up front what the main point of this story is. He introduces this parable with, "Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart." That is, not to give up. Let's think for a minute. What is a parable? Of course, the word itself means to lay a couple of things alongside one another to see how they're perhaps the same or in some cases, how they're different. And it's a story usually drawn from it's a metaphor, a word picture that is drawn from everyday life or from the creation around us. And they're designed to be puzzling, not to immediately give us a quick answer to our questions, but to even sometimes annoy us, to bother us, to make us keep on thinking about it after the story has been told. Because you have to live with a parable for a while before it really delivers. Well, let me tell you that all that has certainly been true for me this week as I have lived with this parable most of the week, sort of turning it over in my mind and seeing, well, just what is Jesus teaching us here? And so I want to sort of share with you the questions that I've been living with for the last several days. And of course, anytime we read a passage of Scripture, one of the first questions and the one that I wrestled with to begin with this parable was, where is God in this story? Well, there are only two characters to pick from, the judge and the widow. And it seems clear to me we can't identify God with the judge because the judge tells us as much. He says, "I neither respect God nor care about other people." So do not think that he is some kind of picture of God that we should hold in our minds. Matter of fact, it reminds me of the great commandment. You remember when Jesus was asked by some lawyers, what's the most important commandment in the law? You remember how he answered that? Love God with all you have and all that you are, and love your neighbor compassionately as you love yourself. This seems to be the polar opposite of that, isn't it? I neither respect God, I neither honor God, nor care about other people. it's pretty clear that this guy is not in the story to teach us about who God is. So that leaves just one other person in the story. The widow. And to remind you, in that time, in ancient times, in biblical times, widows were not like widows today in many ways. A widow today is likely to be someone who indeed grieves the loss of her husband, but also often has a pension, Social Security, Medicare, perhaps lives in her own home or lives in a senior community somewhere. But in that day, being a widow put one in a very insecure and risky place in life. First of all, she was a woman. Women basically had no legal standing. So the idea of going to a judge who was there to sort of be the arbiter of all things going on between people, all disputes, and she basically had no standing. She was a woman. And she had no man to stand with her and for her. Her man has died. And so she's most likely poor. She didn't necessarily inherit anything. Things belonged to men. She had no real voice for her needs and no one to stand up for her in whatever this dispute might be. And she didn't have any money to even bribe the judge, which if you're doing if you're making an analogy here between how things work, that's timeless, isn't it? That having money, lots of money, to influence how things go, that part hasn't changed much. Her safety net in that day was just the kindness of maybe some other men in the world, probably her adult sons or perhaps a brother or if her father is still living, if she's fortunate. I want to suggest to you that the answer that is occurring to me is she's the one who shows us God in the picture. The Hebrew Scriptures make it clear where God stands. For instance, Psalm 146, the Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow. The book of Proverbs is even more direct. Those who exploit the powerless anger their maker, while those who are kind to the poor honor God. And this, those who are gracious to the poor lend to the Lord. You see where God is being identified there? You're honoring God. You're actually even lending to God when you take care of the poor and the powerless. And nobody in Scripture stood more for the poor and the powerless than a widow. And, of course, in the New Testament, we see it brought into even sharper focus. The letter of James says, religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And, of course, the Lord Jesus tells another parable that brings it all finally into a crystal clear focus. It's a story about, we always call it the parable of the sheep and the goats. But he says that whenever you have done one of these acts of kindness to the poor, the powerless, those who are mourning, those who are hungering and thirsting for justice, whenever you have acted in response to one of these people, you've done it to me. I think there's little doubt where we are to see God in this parable. So the other question then that I kind of wrestled with was, who's the judge then? Certainly not God, as we said. He tells us that himself. I want to suggest that this guy stands for all the people throughout human history, ancient and even today, who exploit and care not a bit about God nor other people. Do you know anybody like that? I'm not going to name any names. But we all probably have known some in the larger scale of the news and history, but also maybe even some people in our own lives. And I want to suggest that this judge stands for, in a larger sense, the powers that be. The powers in this world that work against goodness, justice, and love. That's who the unjust judge is. And of course, every parable, every teaching of Scripture then should ask us another question, and this is probably one of the more painful ones, is where am I in this story? With whom am I identifying? On the side of which of these two characters will I be found? If I want to continue to call myself a follower of Jesus, the answer is pretty clear, I think. I'm certain it is. I'm called to identify with the widow. Because Jesus always sided with the powerless and the poor and the needy people. He, as a matter of fact, his message was proclaiming this kingdom of God, what life looks like if God's in charge. And he says, this is good news for the poor. His inaugural sermon here in the Gospel of Luke says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I have come to bring good news to the poor, the powerless, the widows. It's good news. And those who followed him did the same thing. As early in the history of the church as the book of Acts, we see that they had a concerted, organized effort to care for widows. That was something radically different in that world. And those who followed Jesus most closely, including some of our Quaker forebears, served the poor, the sick, the prisoner, the mentally ill, the powerless, the homeless, the enslaved, the refugee, the stranger in the land. You see, God's call on our lives doesn't really change. I mean, the context changes, but we're still called to do the same stuff as those people who walked around Palestine with Jesus. Which then finally brings me to the hardest question, and I thought even Teresa even kind of brought this in a little bit. Why would Jesus tell a parable that is encouraging us to keep on praying and then to expect God to act quickly on behalf of justice when the main character has to pester this unjust judge over and over again till he finally, just to get her out of his life, relents? How can it say that God will quickly bring justice when the point of the parable is to keep on doing this over the long haul? Anybody got a good answer for that one? Here's the best I can do. I think it's a story about how God actually works in the world. What if God's way of setting things right is to act through you and me? How else could it be? God acts for justice through you and me. God's kingdom comes among us as we join up and cooperate with God. And folks, that's a long haul, isn't it? The late Peter Gomes, who was the campus minister at Harvard years ago, told of a visit that Harvard received from Archbishop Desmond Tutu during the days when apartheid still had its horrible grip on South Africa. And Tutu was about to be awarded the Nobel Prize for his efforts. So they scheduled a special service at noon at the Memorial Church there at Harvard, and the room was packed with activists. who wanted to do something about that brutal system and to do it immediately. And so Tutu rose to speak after sustained cheering from the crowd. And then Gomes says, in his lilting, musical, almost hypnotic voice, he said, "I'm going to tell you all what you most need to hear." The single most important thing you can do for South Africa. The sanctuary fell silent, ready to follow him anywhere at any cost. "Pray," he said, silently, softly. "Pray for my people. Pray for us and with us daily. Pray. That's what you can do. That will save the world." Because Tutu knew that prayer was for the long haul. It's the way we stay connected with the one who wants to set this place right. It's where we get our power. That's what connects us to God and to one another. What if prayer is actually the way that you and I stay true to God's dream of the world set right? That the prayer shapes us. As Therese said, it keeps us connected to that cord. And it's not just our hand then that's connected to the cord, but it's all the rest of us who are praying as well. It's our commitment to the kingdom of God that was the point of Jesus. Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. Amen.